Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your mercy and grace towards each and every one of us. Thank you for your faithfulness in every way. Heavenly Father, this hour that you've provided for us to examine some portion of your word, we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding as we examine these things together. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. We have started looking at this section because it has to do with what we have been studying with verses 6 and 7. And that has, if you recall, there are certain things that we looked at. And that has to be, the focus has been the testing of the believers. That we're all going to be tested, we're all going to be tried in many, many ways. But that when these things do happen in our lives, that we should recognize that we're standing at the threshold of greatness in the sight of God, because when we succeed in passing all these tests, we're going to receive praise before God. In other words, here it is that believers in Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive praise from God Almighty. And so this is the reason why the Apostle Peter had told us that our faith, while proven, is more precious than gold. And that made us to take a look a little bit on something else that the Bible tells us is more precious than gold, and that was wisdom. And we looked at wisdom in a little bit, little detail, not as detail as I would like us to do, and I'm sure one of these days we'll go into that depth. But meanwhile, we realize that wisdom is nothing but knowledge and ability to make right choices under certain conditions. And so we realize that it is something that comes from God. And beside that, we also realize that the only way anyone acquires wisdom is grace of God, is a gift of God, but the way that God has made it so easy for us is diligence and persistence in the study of God's word. The more you study the word of God, the more you understand several aspects of life based on the word of God. And that creates that ability to make decisions fast and to make the right one. Not just making a fast decision, but the right one. You know, there are the expression of those who can think on their feet. Well, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will have that ability to think in his or her faith on things concerning this life when wisdom is a part of his or her life. In other words, when you have enough information on the word of God in your soul, you're able to make those choices, those decisions at an instant. Now, we also saw why that's important to have wisdom. First of all, we mentioned that wisdom is important because it protects the believer from the pains and griefs of this life. Because when you have the true wisdom, you're able to make the right choices, and that will negate any kind of fallout that come out from making wrong choices. And when that happens, you see the believer escapes the griefs of this life. And secondly, we saw that that will bring honor to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and in eternal state. And so with that in mind, we now proceeded to look at the goal of our faith. We have seen suffering as part of it. But now the apostle emphasizes the goal of our faith. Now we, in the beginning of this, we saw that one of the fundamental things that we realize here is that true love does not have to be physical. It doesn't depend on something physical. And I mentioned that although an affection is something most people have, but really it is an emotional response. But even though it's an emotional response, it just doesn't necessarily mean that that is a demonstration of love. Simply because we realize that love will always be a thought-action phenomenon. And so that brings us now to that verse that we have started looking at, verses 8 and 9, which says, though you have not seen him, yet you love him. And that's the reason I say love doesn't have to be physical. We have never seen our Lord Jesus Christ, and the recipients of this epistle originally definitely didn't see our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the apostle says they love him. So how do you love somebody that you have never seen? And we say that really our love for our Lord Jesus Christ has to do with the image of him that we have in our soul. Not a picture hanging on the wall somewhere. Rather, it is the image of his abilities, his essence, his grace, his mercy, everything concerning him that you have and carry in your soul that causes you to love the person. Now remember now, if you go back, we say love is a thought action process. So if you do not have something in the soul whereby you can think about our Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes impossible to love him. So Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him, now you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Well, the thing that we have been seeing here, though, is that there is an emphasis here that the apostle has because he repeats the expression, in whom at this very time, now seeing keeps on believing. Remember, that's my own literal translation of this. Now, we do see two words here that we're going to be careful about because there are some, in my mind, some mix-up with some scholars about this. We have two Greek words here. That's translated not. Each O U and me. Both of them translate not in the English language, and it's a negative. And I have expressed this many times that really, this is a weak negative, and this is a strong negative. U is a very strong negative. And when we use U generally in certain things, it means you are shutting the door so that now there's no other possibility. But when we use may, generally there may be a possibility depending on what the situation is. And so in the second phrase here, it is the weaker may that is used. Well, this the first phrase contains the strong negative O, indicating, of course, that the believer that he was writing have absolutely not seen Christ. Absolutely. Just as we have not absolutely seen him physically, this is the thing that he intends to communicate to us here. But there are those who think that when he uses this weaker negative, that it's just a mere point of style, that the apostle was offering his style. I do not believe that. I believe that the Holy Spirit intends for us to see this differently. It is possible that the apostle is using this weaker negative by way of encouraging the recipients of this epistle to continue to endure their suffering even though Christ is not yet in sight to deliver them from their present suffering or persecutions that they were going through. But then he's telling them that a time will come when he will become visible, and at that time all their sufferings will end. So then the weaker negative means that Christ can be visible to us by manifestation of his word in our life. Not physically, but in our soul. This weak negative there makes it clear that eventually, he didn't shut the door completely, he makes it eventually that Christ will be visible to the believer. And that has to be in the future. Again, Christ will be visible to us at this present time, as the word of God becomes more real in our soul and we begin to think more about him and begin to focus on him, then he becomes more real and in one sense becomes visible to us, not with the physical eyes, but within our soul we're able to see him as clear as we see the daylight. But this is not because we are looking at him with eyes. Rather, because within our soul, we know he is very real. We can see his faithfulness. We can see him lead us in every situation. And that brings us to a point where he becomes more real to us, even though we don't see him with the eyes. Additionally, of course, this negative is designed to give the implication that no one is seeing Christ physically at the present time. Now, those that the apostle wrote to definitely didn't see him. There were only very few of them. Of all the first century Christians, only mostly the disciples were able to see our Lord Jesus Christ while on this earth. And according to the Bible, he appeared only to about 500 of them after his resurrection. And so this is not something that everyone can say and boast about and say, well, I have seen Christ physically. So we are therefore cautioned here with this negative to be careful of those who claim to see Jesus Christ or see what they have exciting. You know, there have been a lot of people claiming that they have seen Christ, that Christ has appeared to them in one way or the other. And they have said, we saw him, he was looking this way, he was looking that way. And amazingly, all these people who describe the Christ they have seen, their description never matches what's in the Bible. And so this passage cautions us to be very careful when people make those kind of claims. No one has seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the physical sense since he appeared to John in the island of Patmos, even though that was a vision. Even when he appeared to Paul on his way to Damascus, Paul was struck with the glory that caused him to be blind. And so, unless somebody who has seen him was dazzled, as if they claim that, was dazzled with such glory that he was left speechless or blind, then we can begin to think about what the person is saying, and then begin to check it whether it agrees with the description of the Bible. But meanwhile, the apostle is cautioning us about those who claim that Christ appeared to them and gave them a message. And you can remember that we went through one of the biggest growing cult, the Mormons, and this is one of their claims by their leaders, that Christ later on appeared to them. Well, Christ never appeared to anyone as we think about in the physical sense. And all that people do is to let themselves get into some kind of deception and the devil takes over. So this is a warning to be careful about this kind of claim. When people begin to make this kind of claim, you better get away as far as possible from them. There is another reason, though, for realizing that this negative is used here to remind us that no one today has seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the physical sense. It is the word believe. Now, this word is used in our phrase believe. Now, believe, though, is what we have seen many times, pistivo. P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pistivo. Well, that word basically means to believe or to trust. However, it has smaller meanings. It conveys the sense of to obey, as well as to allow oneself to be influenced. So we either say to obey or to allow oneself to be influenced by something. Now, not only this, but the concept of hope is also found or expressed in that same word, pistivo. So the apostle does not use it here in the sense of that initial belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that resulted in salvation. Instead, he uses it in the other senses that are present in this word. The form of the word believe, actually in the Greek, is what we call the present tense, present participle, which makes it possible for us to see the meaning of belief for salvation is not what is intended here, because we have a continuous action taking place. Now, there is a main verb here, and that is one of those things that help us to decide what a participle is. Now, we have believing, but at the same time, we have the word love. This is the main verb, love, to love. And so, a participle has to, at least from a Greek point of view, most time, must be tied to the main verb. So, it is believing, and so love helps us to begin to understand what the apostle is saying here. And this means that love is also in the present tense. And why the participle generally does not tell us about time, but when you see a present participle and a present tense, you are looking at something that is simultaneous, something that is going on at the same time. This implication of this is this, that the believing and loving that Peter describes here go hand in hand. Believing and loving, they go hand in hand. And so that begins to tell us we're not talking about the faith or the initial belief that brings about salvation. Because if we're looking at something that is a continuous process, the initial faith
that one exercise to receive eternal salvation is not a continuous action. It's a one-time decision. It's a one-time action. Rather, what we have here is a continuous thing. Therefore, then, the meaning of festival that we should use here is that of obedience or trust in the Word of God. Now, or you can even use the word hope, but the key thing is that we love Him. Here is the key. We're talking about loving our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle says, you have not seen Him, you love Him. Believe it. Now, this is what he's saying is, as we exercise love to Christ, we obey Him. In other words, the way we reflect our love for our Lord Jesus Christ is to obey. And that is the issue here, to obey Him. So even though we have not seen Him, all these commands that we have in the Word of God, we have never seen our Lord Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, per se. And yet, with all these commands given to us, if we love our Savior, the only way we demonstrate that we do so is by keep obeying Him. So we keep trusting in Him to fulfill all that He has promised to us concerning our eternal state, which means we also keep on hoping that what He has promised, He's going to deliver. That is the issue here. Now, although the apostle states a fact that is supposed to be the norm for the believer, nevertheless, it is not necessarily the case for many believers. See, the norm for every believer is to live a life of trust, a life of obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God given to us in writing. That is the norm. But we may not always do that, and that is what this passage is to encourage us to go back and do that. So although the apostle says this, all I'm saying is that if this is not the case for us as believers, this is a call for us to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the trials and sufferings that we may face. Now just remember now that what lies ahead is much superior to what you and I may be facing at this present time. In other words, we go back and think about the trial of our faith, that when proven, is much more valuable than precious gold or any precious metal. So what we see here is a thorough encouragement that is always, things are not always going to be easy for us as believers. We're going to be tested, we're going to be tried in many, many ways, not just in one way. Some of the trials are very obvious and some not. They are very subtle, but regardless of what, our encouragement here is to seek to endure it, knowing fully well, putting our hope, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the future He is going to reward us with all that He had promised us in the Word of God. So His Word will have people who do not understand this or who do not accept this type of meaning. Then they will have problem understanding the other part of the phrase, because it says, and you keep on rejoicing greatly with joy unspeakable and filled with glory. So my point is this: if we do not understand that seeing and believing in Him is a continuous thing that means continuously obey Him, then it becomes difficult to express or explain the second part of the phrase, and you keep on rejoicing greatly with joy unspeakable and filled with glory. Now the word rejoice greatly is the same Greek word that we saw in verse 6, agaliao. A-G-A-L-L-I-O. Sorry, I think I missed. Agaliao. You should be A-O, sorry. A-G-A-L-L-I-A-O. Agaliao. Now, we encountered it. No doubt it means to rejoice exceedingly. Now, the problem, though, with what we have here is, this is a present tense in the Greek, and that is why I translated it, you keep on rejoicing greatly. However, though, this present tense could be understood in what the Greek grammarians or scholars call the futuristic present. It's kind of more like a misnomer. Here you have future. So futuristic.
present. Now, in English, it probably wouldn't make too much sense to talk about future and present at the same language or in the same context. But grammatically, from the Greek point of view, it makes sense because of what it conveys. What this means is that when an event is so certain that it's going to take place in the future, it can be viewed as already occurring. That is what futuristic present does for us. In other words, there are certain things that we know for certain that they are going to take place. And we can always talk about it as a present, knowing that it's already taking place. And this is one of those cases that we have here. And I can illustrate with so many things. There are certain things that are inevitable. And we can talk about those things as already taking place. And so, the apostle here reminds us of this great joy. But he looks at it as something, even though it's going to occur in the future, but it's also taking place now, because as the believer obeys the word of God, he is filled with joy that he cannot describe. And that is what it means by unspeakable joy. That we have a joy that we cannot describe. If you have truly experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit, you will have realized that it is not something that you can always put in words. In other words, there are very few people, which, by the way, should be all believers, should be able to have enjoyed the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, where it has produced this joy that's unspeakable. There is absolutely no reason why all of us as believers in Christ should not experience it. It is something that God has prepared for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a joy, an inner satisfaction, that part of it comes from thorough obedience. Part of the reason that our lives are so mixed up sometimes, or the reason we are depressed sometimes, or we are in a big problem one way or the other, is because of our thinking. When our thinking becomes mixed up in a way that we depart from truth, from the word of God, it starts wearing on our bodies. It starts telling on us, and it causes all kinds of somatic problems or sicknesses that associate with the body. But when a believer continuously makes effort to live that life, that constantly he or she is watching to be sure that he is in tune or in line with the word of God, and when he does so, what it does create in him is this normality of the soul. Because, you see, there is no tension. A lot of times, many people do not realize that some of the things that create some of our problem is this matter of tension. What am I talking about tension? Well, go to the soul of a person. When you go to the soul, here is truth in the soul. And that truth could be of anything. You can be a truth that says love. Let's just use that. Well, there is this thing that comes in that's falsehood. Now, that falsehood may be hate. Let me use the opposite. Well, you see something or someone, falsehood comes in and say, well, now you hate that person for any reason, whether you don't like them for any reason. You say, okay, I'm going to hate this person. Well, the truth in your soul says, but you know, you're supposed to love the person. So immediately, you see, there's a tension created. Now, that tension continues when the believer responds to the wrong direction, where this tension, even though he or she has succumbed to hate, for example, well, because he is a believer in Christ, truth in his soul keeps dealing with him that he has gone in the wrong direction. And that creates tension in the soul. That tension shows in the body. Because it is true this is going on inside the soul, but it is in the body that the effect of this tension is going to be realized. However, when this tension comes in, like we see falsehood and truth and hate and love, and the Bible, the believer is obedient. He goes to love. He obeys and loves the person regardless of whatever the reason why he should have been able to help the person. Rather, he loves. Now, immediately, this falsehood disappears because it is no match to truth. And so there is nothing that will create tension in the soul. And therefore, the body, which is outside the soul, which sustains the soul, so to say, or carries the soul at this point, begins to experience joy
or normality because there's no problem of any kind inside the soul. This is what the apostle is envisioning here, that as we allow falsehood to remain in our soul and we succumb or dance towards any kinds of falsehood, then immediately we will lose his joy and it will tell on our bodies. And so a lot of time, I am one of those that believe, I'm not saying that all our sicknesses are due to something within our soul. It could be the consequences of sin and so forth. But I'm one of those who believe that majority of our sicknesses on the body come as a result of the inattention. This inattention could be caused by all kinds of things. It could be there are a lot of people who live a life of bitterness. I mean, they are bitter about everything. And that kind of people, very soon, it will tell on them. It could be there are some heart problems that all come as a result of this continuous tension in a person's soul. It's not necessary that, you know, hard work raises kind of thing. Well, true enough that you need to raise. But hard work really, in true sense, they really create heart problems. Now, people may think, he overworked himself, that's why he had a heart attack. No, it is stress in the soul that comes as a result of there is something unresolved in that soul. Now, there are people who can walk around the clock, so to say, never break down. It is not a hard work. It is a condition of the soul, the mind thinking. But when they start having all kinds of, I call it garbage in the soul, with all this kind of problem and they worry and do, then immediately it is on the body. But when you work hard, for example, and you never worry, or you just do it and you love what you're doing and you never get angry, you never get bitter, you don't complain, you don't whine, you find within yourself that you have this normality. And as a result, you'll be filled with joy as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is what the apostle is emphasizing for us here, that at the present, we all have the capacity. God has given us everything necessary for us to begin in this planet to enjoy, to find ourselves in this joy which is unspeakable. When you do have it, even though you may be suffering, you will still have this peace, this inner stability of soul that no one can understand. You can even understand it yourself. Yet it's because God, the Holy Spirit, is doing his work in you. So then, one of the problems in this passage, though, is when he says with joy unspeakable and filled with glory. It is really very difficult to translate. That's not quite what the way it sounds in the Greek. Now, the problem is that both words here, unspeakable and filled with glory, refer to joy. If you, from the Greek text, with the word translated with unspeakable and filled with glory, both of them refer to the Greek word for joy. So we have a perfect passive participle here of the Greek word doxazo. D-O-X-A-Z-O. Doxazo. Now, doxazo means to glorify, to magnify. Although, using this, a more literal rendering of that phrase would have been, having been glorified in the past, with the result that it remains glorified. Now, in a simple manner, we could really say glorified or magnified. Now, the joy that we will experience in the future, that's what is issue here. The joy that we will experience in the future, it has been a completed work of God, waiting for the time when it will be fully our experience. Whatever our experience now is in terms of joy, because of our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and because of our obedience to the Word of God, it is really what we may call the tip of the eyes. Simply because there is much more that is ahead of us. And that's what Peter says here. Therefore, there is a sense that this unspeakable and magnified joy is yet future, and yet it is our present possession in the sense that when we obey the word of God, we enjoy this in a very scaled down version. In other words, we have joy, right? When compared to what we will need in we will experience in eternity, it's just like a drop in the ocean. However, when you really think about it, and the fact that even though you have this tiny joy compared to eternal state, you realize, you look around you, you find that people do not know what you are experiencing. And so that is what the apostle says. Then we begin to realize that we have started in this life to experience what is designed and what has been reserved for the eternal state. And that is why this joy is yet a future thing. It's why we read in verse 9 where it says, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, before we continue this verse, though, let me remind us that it is part of the sentence of the last verse, even though in the English language we've broken it into a separate verse. But as I always mention, I'll continue to remind you that the issue of verses and chapters are all our doing to help us read the Bible. But the manuscripts, original manuscripts, do not have verses, they do not have chapters. So the expression "for you are receiving" is literally "as you receive." As you receive. For what we have here is really a Greek word, komizo. K-O-M-I-Z-O. Komizo. That is a word translated "receive," which if you notice, it's not generally the normal word that we translate "receive." But this word means to bring. It can also mean to receive, although that in our text, the best meaning is going to be "receive." Now, because it is a participle, a time of receiving here is tied to the verb, which is to rejoice. As I mentioned before, that rejoicing is present as well as a future event for the believer. The consummation of our salvation is a future thing, but we have begun here to enjoy ourselves right now because of our relationship, because of our obedience to the word of God, and that is what we do have here. And so what we are expecting for the future will eventually be the full reception of what the Lord has provided for us. Meanwhile, we are receiving just a little bit of what we may call a down payment. That's all we are receiving at this point. So it is a present reality as well as a future reality that we are going to have this joy that is beyond expression. Now, the rejoicing takes place, though. It takes place as we receive something. That thing is said here, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, I'm going to translate this in a literal way. This is the literal way in the Greek. The goal of your faith, salvation of souls. That's the way it's in the Greek. There's no word "your souls," and I'm going to explain the significance of that later on. But it just says the goal that you receive, or as you receive, the goal of your faith, salvation of souls. Now, it is a little bit easier if we realize that there's no word "you are" in the Greek, because it allows us to see that the Holy Spirit meant something comprehensive when we think about this issue of the goal of our salvation. Now, the word "goal," of course, is teleos. T-E-L-O-S, teleos. That word means goal, all right, but it also means the end. So it all depends on the context, which is best to use, either goal or end. Now, we also have that word because it says the goal or the end of your faith. And so we have to introduce that because we have to look at all that together to be able to derive the meaning. So we have the word pistis. And we have
goal or end. So if we have the word faith, pistis, we know, I said, there are three ways that we always look at the word pistis. We can use it in the sense of that active belief, which is the faith that we exercise at the time of salvation. We can also use it in the sense of trust, but we can also use it in the sense of faithfulness or reliability. And finally, we use it as a body of truth, which we call doctrine. Now, these are the always, the meaning of this word pistis. And so when we see it in a text or in a verse, then we have to look at the context and decide which of this meaning could be the one that the apostle had in mind. Could it be the body of doctrine that we have? Or could it be our faithfulness? Or could it be belief or trust? And so these are the issues that we have to resolve in order to begin to understand what we have in our passage. But before we do so, though, we need to throw in the other word that goes with it, and that is the word salvation. So all of these have to be taken together in order to understand what the apostle is saying. Salvation is Greek word soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A, soteria, which means safety. It also means deliverance, preservation, or salvation. Now, the Bible, though, clearly presents this matter of our salvation as a completed action. Nevertheless, we see it in what I call PPF. Anytime we think about our salvation, when we see about salvation in the Bible, it, for the believer, is always presented as a past, a present, and a future reality. Past, this, whenever we think about salvation, we should think it in those terms, as those three aspects, a past aspect of it, a present aspect of it, and a future aspect of it. Well, we have been delivered from the power. When we think about the past aspect of salvation, that means we have been delivered from the power and the consequences of sin, the power and the consequences. In other words, we are no longer under separation from God. We are no longer under the penalty of sin because of our relationship with Christ, because we have been delivered by our Savior. By putting faith in Him, He took care of all our past, present, and future failures, and that has been taken care of by Him. And so this is the issue in the past aspect of our salvation. Well, the present reality always has to do with really our, what I call, experiential sanctification. In other words, our daily victories over sin, when we are delivered, are given the power to overcome our flesh in many, many ways. That is a present reality of our salvation. But yet, there is that future salvation, which will mean that we are completely delivered from the effects of sin and also from its presence. Right now, we are in the presence of things that cause us to sin. We suffer the effects of sin one way or the other. But our final salvation, there will be no thing in our life that will ever remind us of the effects or the presence of sin. That is the future aspect. Now, there are actually two senses involved in what the apostle is trying to communicate to us regarding what we receive as the goal of our faith in this verse. And I think there is a present aspect of it, and there is a future aspect of what he's trying to say when he says, as you receive the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm saying that that needs to be seen in two ways, a present reality and a future reality. I'm going to begin with the future sense. And to begin with the future sense, we have to go back and now look at the word pistis as belief. If we take it as belief, the apostle says at least there are three things that we need to be aware of regarding this goal or end of our salvation or of our faith. First,
The apostle is saying to us that our joy will be unspeakable and magnified when we are finally freed from the presence and the effect of sin. That's the first thing he's trying to remind us, that we will have an unspeakable joy when we are finally delivered from the presence of sin and its effects on the human body. Believers suffer injustice because of the effect of sin. We suffer pain because of pressure that is brought to bear on us by Satan and all his agents. Nevertheless, also, we know that even though we have joy, we experience this joy periodically, although the command for us is to have it all the time, but reality tells us that most of the time, we do not experience this joy. Every now and then, maybe a minute or a second or two, we all slack off and we forget to rejoice in the Lord. And so we realize that there is some limitation to what we see in our life. And so the joy could be interrupted by occasional sinning or other factors of life. But the time when we will have an uninterrupted joy is when our Savior returns and frees us from the presence and the influence of sin and Satan. So that's the first thing that the apostle wants to remind us, that we eventually will be freed from the presence and effect of sin, and this joy that we have that is occasionally interrupted, and for many believers, frequently interrupted. He says, at that future time, it will no longer be interrupted. Secondly, our faithfulness, that is the next meaning of pist. Our faithfulness will be rewarded by final deliverance from any form of suffering. We will be delivered from any form of suffering. The first one, interruption of joy. The second one, deliverance from any form of suffering. Meanwhile, we suffer, which will make it difficult, but not impossible, though, for us to continuously have joy in this life. But if we continue to endure, the apostle says, praise, honor, glory will belong to us when Christ brings close the human history. When God brings a close to human history, the only thing left for the believer is praise, glory from God. And this is the thing that we talked about last week, and we saw that that is the thing that we all should be shooting for. The third thing that the apostle, the future reality about what he's saying here, is that the final conclusion to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our faithfulness thereof is a total deliverance of our souls at the return of our Savior. Because it talks about the deliverance or the salvation of your souls. Now, we must of course remember though that when our souls are delivered from the presence of sin and sufferings, that we will be provided a new body. This is one of the goals of our salvation. This new body, a body that is no longer capable of an interrupted joy. This is what we are looking for. It is a body that will truly enjoy eternal life, which now we have, but we do not fully enjoy or appreciate to an extent. And so, when the apostle used soul here, so many people have tried to think that, well, that tells us something about a body that's without a soul. Well, this is not really what it is. Soul here is not used just to describe one aspect of a being. Rather, soul here is used to describe the total person, which will comprise of his soul and the body that the Lord will provide at resurrection. So his use then is a reference to the whole person. So these are the three implications of the future reference of this aspect of the goal of our salvation. So now we need to come back and consider now the present aspect. I said there were two, the future and the present. Now, the present sense in what the apostle says concerning the salvation of souls could be seen in the other meaning of that word pistis, faithfulness. The result of being faithful in suffering is that of a great testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one of the aspects of it. If we are faithful to trial, we have a great testimony to maintain before our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this testimony will lead some unbelievers to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this happens, we will rejoice. So his point here is that the believer experiences joy when he sees unbelievers being saved as a result of the faithfulness of the believer. And that is something that many people, as we know, have experienced. But I'll come back to that later on. But there is another meaning that the apostle intends for us to perceive, and that means, as far as we're receiving the goal of our faith, should be clear when he says the salvation of souls. He didn't say the salvation of your souls. So we're not really focusing per se on one aspect of salvation or even on our souls directly, but we also have this to be a little more comprehensive. If he had said, though, the salvation of your souls, then he would have been focusing on the issue of deliverance of the believer from the power and the presence of sin. But because he speaks of the salvation of souls, he also wants us to understand that there is joy unspeakable when an unbeliever is saved. You see, I'm sure that some of you have shared this kind of joy, either when a relative or someone that you have presented the gospel of Christ has responded. There is a special joy that belongs to the believer who sees this, who experiences this. And that is part of the goal of salvation on this planet. It is not all of it, but that's part of it. When you see that, it produces a joy that is unspeakable. That is one thing that the apostle wants us to also see with the word salvation of souls. There is yet, of course, another way at the present time that we are receiving the results of our salvation. When we, again, like I said, when we enjoy daily victories over sin, as we do, we experience joy in the soul. Also, the Lord continuously protects us in spite of what sufferings that lie in our way or on our way. He does not allow the enemy, the devil, to overrun us in spite of all his attempts. And every now and then, there are little things that when you go around it, you think about, you begin to realize that God is more faithful to us than we realize. We don't take them for granted. Now, you may be driving, coming to church this morning. You don't know how many times that the devil wanted to get his hand on you through his demons, to cause a wreck, to harm you. Or little things that we do that we don't even think a little bit about it. Cooking, eating. You don't know how many times the demon is after you to choke to death. But yet, God makes sure that the angels stationed around you fights them off until it is time to release you from this body. Now, these are some of the things that we take for granted. Yet, it is some of the things that when we begin to think and contemplate on, it makes us to marvel at the grace of God, and it makes us to appreciate that we are saved individuals. And so this is the thing that we always need to always remember in our life, that regardless of what the devil does, because of salvation, we are guaranteed a special protection while on this life. And more so, because we do have this, we have hope, and therefore we avoid being what people call bored in life. There are too many people who are bored in life, and they don't know what they do with their lives. And that's why so many people commit suicide. But the point is, for the believer in Christ who understands his salvation, life is no longer meaningless, but we take this life as a period when we begin to enjoy our Lord Jesus Christ and begin to enjoy what he has for us in time. And so, in the midst of all the distractions from the devil or his tactics to create misery on us, we keep right on enjoying the presence of our Lord.
So notwithstanding the attacks of the enemy, we will enjoy a life of holiness as well as a part of our salvation. This is what the Apostle Paul puts in a little different way in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans 6, 22. In Romans 6, verse 22, we read, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit," look at it, what he said, "the benefit you reap leads to holiness." The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. In other words, here we are. Because we have been freed, we have received our salvation, we are given this power to live a life of victory over sin. Now, there is no such thing as us being defeated, except as when we refuse to put into implementation what God has provided for us in grace, His Word in our soul, the power of the Holy Spirit that's ever available to us as we seek for it. So one of the most noticeable effects then of the life of holiness, of course, in the life of the believer, is the life of joy. For we experience joy in this life to confirm to us that we are truly on the road to the true joy that will last throughout all eternity, regardless of what attempts that the devil tries to put on our ways in order to interrupt our joy. God says to us that we should remain encouraged because of this. So then, we must realize that this verse, or this two verses really, come up as an encouragement to the believer in the face of trials of this life, that we must remain calm, bearing fully well in our soul, that there is praise that's coming along, that we may or may not be delivered from the pain or suffering, but that God may not will never allow us to suffer beyond or be tried beyond our ability. He doesn't abandon us. On the contrary, He may be using the sufferings as a way to mature us, regardless of whether He delivers us from our present suffering or not. We must comfort ourselves and understanding that we are on the road to true and magnificent joy throughout all eternity, and so that whatever we're experiencing now is a part of training. Our suffering is a part of the training for what we're going to receive in eternal state. But we do know, really, though, that the more we understand His Word, the more we apply it, that even though we may be facing trials, that we may be even suffering, yet it will not touch that inner satisfaction, that peace of soul. And that is where the power of our salvation is completely revealed. That here is a believer, even though he's in pain, and yet, within him is this inner peace, this tranquility of soul. It is not something that can be said of those who do not have this salvation that the apostle is discussing in this passage. So then it is, we know, very difficult to remain focused when somebody is hurting. But we must clear our minds of anything that could intensify the pain, such things as self-pity. There is no room in the life of the believer to have self-pity on himself or herself. The Bible doesn't allow us to do that. Because, if you recall, the antidote, keep rejoicing. Rejoice, I say, rejoice always. And that's been the issue. The Apostle Paul, he saw this from Philippians on our head. Peter, in the same way, does the same thing to us, that if we want to live a life in this life where we begin to enjoy what God provides for us, we must make our every effort to live a life where mentally we keep reminding ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean that you fold your hand and you keep rejoicing. It requires an active demonstration on our part. Now, how do we do that? Well, what I mean is, when those things are creeping inside your soul, that will create self-pity, or that may create all kinds of confusion or hatred,
you begin to dismiss them immediately with the truth that you have in your soul, and remind yourself that this thing that is creeping on will keep me from obeying the command, I say, rejoice always. And so this is the thing that the apostle wants us to focus on as we look forward towards our final deliverance, to experience the most joy that the Lord has provided for us in eternal state. This ends this verse, and after break, we'll get to the next section.